daily. For a Christian, it goes without saying that the color of our skin doesn't make us who we are. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God does not look on the outside, but at the condition of the heart. So today we're going to look at some scriptures about how all people from every ethnic background are created in God's image. So did you know there are actually two accounts of creation in the scriptures? Did you know there's two accounts of creation in the scriptures? And that's a whole conversation we can have. What are the differences and the similarities, and how can they overlay and both still be true at the same time? If they are, we look at that on a different occasion. But we're going to look at the first account today, found in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. If you want to flip over there, we're going to hover right there. Genesis 1, 26, 27, and 28. And I'm going to read it out, but we're going to hover there a little bit. So Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, God created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Father God, I pray that you'll help shine some light on these three verses for us this morning. And I ask that you will speak to each one of us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. So the first thing I want you to see here is right here in verse 26. Then God said. That's it. Then God said. The first thing I want you to see here is that it's God that did the making. It's God that just got finished making man. God did this thing. God is the creator. God is the one who formed man, who created man out of mud, out of dirt and water. God's the one who did it. So I'm in hundreds of houses, in actually over lots of years, thousands of houses in as a home inspector. And I don't really know how to decorate very well. I don't know what pictures to hang up and that kind of thing, and have plastic flowers and things like that. I don't know anything about decorating. However, when I walk into a house that's beautifully decorated, there's a particular artist that I do recognize. It's probably exactly one. I might recognize Michelangelo's famous artwork in the Sistine Chapel, but there's one that I recognize pretty regularly, and that's Monet's. Anybody heard of Monet? Monet and little brother Monet, I think. Monet. And so I see these canvas prints in different houses, and I like Monet's paintings. I like his work. They're bright, they're stunning, they're flowery, and they all feel happy. I see them like they belong sort of in a sunroom or in a bright kitchen, and I actually like that a lot. And so I see these canvas prints. There's a particular one that I like, and it's called The Garden. I don't know if it's called The Garden or Monet's Garden, but anyway, I love that one, and I probably recognize that more than any other one. So I looked it up and online, and I see that I can buy a nice print of Monet's The Garden for $135. In fact, it's going to get here tomorrow. I think I ordered it. So, okay. So, but an original Monet just sold. What's that? So much for Father's Day, yeah. So, no, I didn't really. I'm just teasing. So, but an original Monet actually called the Haystacks. The Haystacks, I don't know if I've ever seen that one, but an original Monet recently sold for $110.7 million. $110.7 million. Yeah, 110. That's a lot of money. So I'm pretty sure when I see these at all the different houses that I go into, that these are probably not originals. These are probably prints. And if I did happen to go in a house where there's an original, you would expect that it'd be sort of in a fireproof box or case of some kind so it couldn't be stolen or accessed. But the difference is that the original, the real one, the $110 million ones, have an original Monet signature on it. The original signature on it. Well, God made us, and it's His signature on you. It's His signature on me that gives me value. That's what gives you value. It's not that you're great, even though you are. It's not that you're fun, even though you are, and that you're creative or have great imagination or fun to talk with or do great things in your life or make a lot of money or are very successful. That is not the thing that in God's eyes gives you value. The thing that gives you value, ultimate value, is that you have God's signature on you. Just like the Monet, the real Monet has the real signature on it. God is the one with the authority of design. He designed you. And He's the one with the authority of ownership. He owns you. Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and that I know full well. The psalmist praised God because he was fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist knew his value came because of the maker, because of the signature. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece. Tom, do you ever feel like God's masterpiece? You look in the mirror and you're going to fix your hair like the Fonz. You got your comb out and you're like, I don't need to fix that. I'm looking at God's masterpiece. Look at that. God says we are. It says that we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Jesus for good works so that we should walk in them, walk in the good works. Notice from this little scripture that our being made in God's image as his masterpiece also, I just read it, it also defines our purpose. It defines your purpose. It defines my purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them. God's image imprints us under his authority. And being his also establishes our purpose. So point one is that God did the making. God did the making. Number two, it says in this little scripture, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Make man in our own image, in our own likeness. So many scholars believe, they understand that the image of God in man, they suggest, they offer that the image of God in man, you know, so what is the image of God in man? Well, the image of God in man, they contend, is merely God's impartation of his creativity. God's a real creative God. The context of this, scriptures all around the one that we're looking at is God's creation. So the context is creation. And so the image of God has to do with your creativity. The image of God, maybe in the case of Monet, would be that God's image in him is expressed because his ability to create those beautiful paintings and so forth was from God. That's what the image of God is, that you and I have creativity. You and I, you know how to write code or, you know how to solve problems or you know how to fix things or build things or you know how to sort things, or you know how to solve interpersonal problems. That's what the image is all about. It's about your ability to be creative, because after all, God's created, or God's creative. Well, I'm not so sure that's what being in God's image is all about. I think it's probably part of it. It's probably a little bit of it that's there. But I think that God's image has to do with more than that. I think it's deeper than that. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. God is spirit. Being in God's image can't possibly mean that it relates to how God looks, like physically. God doesn't have hair and eyebrows and things like that, because God is the spirit. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible says no one has ever seen God except for the one and only Son, who is God himself, that would be Jesus, has made him known. That's John 1:18. God the Father doesn't have physical characteristics. God the Father doesn't have physical characteristics. The word anthropomorphism comes to mind. Try to spell that, anthropomorphism. That's where a person attributes human characteristics like eyebrows to something that has no physical form. So like one of the most common ways that we think of it is that we say the wind blows. Well, people blow. So we don't know how to describe the wind, but we say the wind blows. So we've attributed to wind sort of a characteristic of man. We blow. So the wind is thought to do that as well. What's that? The face on the moon. The face on the moon. Yeah, the face on the moon. Okay, yeah. Anthropomorphisms. God chose our physical characteristics when he was creating you, when he's creating me. He chose our physical characteristics in such a way to create a point of connection between you and him. Did you know that? God chose our physical characteristics in such a way that we could relate to and understand him. We have hands, and we understand the usefulness of our hands. And the writers refer, the writers in the scripture refer oftentimes to God's hands. We have a voice so we can understand when the word says, let there be light, because the scriptures implies that or indicate that God used his voice. God says of Jesus in John, in the beginning was the Word. But if God had not said of himself in Genesis that we just looked at, that we are in his image, how would we understand? How would we connect that? God has hands. God has a voice. God, Jesus is somehow part of God and somehow is the Word of God. By saying that we, you and I, are created in God's image, it puts God, it sets God in our thinking in a way that we can reach it, in a way that we can touch it, in a way that we can understand it. God doesn't describe himself as a mist or a vapor or something. We're trying to relate, we're trying to understand, interact with, and have a relationship, a friendship, an interaction with some sort of multicolored, alien that we saw on Space 1999, which my family loved. It's not some sort of esoteric thing. God deliberately described himself in this situation. He originally framed the way he created you and the way he created me as being in his image. He says, guys, there's a connection. I have intended a connection between you and me in order that we can have a better time, easier time having a relationship. While God is unfathomable in so many ways, God designed a human form for us such that we can know him, such that we can interact with him and be known by him. Our bodies are part of God revealing himself to us and wanting a relationship with us. So then, if there was any doubt remaining in our minds, Jesus took the form of a man and spent time with us on earth in his physical representation of God. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus, we looked at this a moment ago, Jesus, his son, has made him known. So the second thing is that in the image of God being in you and in me, is that you have the image of God in you, I have it in me, in order that we can have a relationship with him. The last point is for rulership. Next it says in the scripture here, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It says, and let them rule. Then God said, let us make man in our image and let them rule. God's image in man is not just that it honors God because he was the one who did the making. It's not just that we have our bodies created in such a way as to give us an easier time to relate with God Almighty, the King of the universe. Not just that, but it's also being made in God's image also imparts the privilege of rulership over the rest of his creation. Do you see that there? you and I have, as part of our being, of God's image being in us, has something to do with rulership. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let them rule, or NIV says, so they can rule. God is supreme, head over all there is. Not only is he the creator of the physical universe as we know it, but he also existed before the universe. And he exists outside the universe and above the universe. And he has infinite power and infinite authority, high above even the principalities and powers. And us being in him, in his image, imparts a little bit, just a little bit of that authority to you and to me. Psalm 8:5 says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. So when you look in the mirror, Mr. Tom, after you've said, I am God's workmanship, do you look in the mirror and say, I am created just a little bit lower than the angels? Look at that. Just look at me. I'm created just a little bit lower than the angels. Well, that's what the scripture says. Just a little bit over, lower than the angels. Man is to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Biblical Christians will see that here on this earth, we are not intended to rule over one another. It doesn't say anything about ruling over one another. You see that? So when you have people who are trying to rule over other people, that is a biblical problem. That is an error. That is a mistake that God did not intend. He did not. The image of God does not have us ruling over one another here on this earth. Actually, we will be ruling over the wicked at some point in the future, but not here on earth. In conclusion, being made in God's image is a great equalizer. It's actually the great equalizer. No one of us has justification to feel superior to anybody else. It's God who did the making. Our value, your value, my value, comes from the artist. The glory is due to him alone. Yes, we are truly great. Yeah, I'm going to say it. You are great. I am great. But not because of who I am or what I've done. I am great, actually created just a little bit lower than the angels. Just a little bit lower than the angels. But it's because we are made by him and we're made in his image. And we are made for relationship with God. We are designed for relationship with God. We're engineered for relationship with God. And as born again Christ followers, we're created in Christ for a purpose, to do good works that we may walk in them. So let us walk this week in our good works, in good works that bring glory to God. Let us be God's agents this week to restore peace around us in the chaos that's going on. Restore peace. God's agent to restore peace and order where the enemy of our soul, the devil, has been partnering, especially over the last week, couple weeks, partnering with those who would willingly cooperate with him to destroy the peace and stir up anger and bitterness and strife. Let us be critical thinkers, biblical thinkers that are not blown around by the latest crisis. Guess what? These are all going to calm down in maybe another week or two, hopefully soon. But after that, there's going to be another murder bees. Did you know that? If you don't know that, you're not thinking ahead. There's something right after this. And after that, there's going to be something else. There's going to be something else after that. They used to call it the silly season, the political season. It's the insane season where everything is manipulated and blown up and twisted, amplified, and sometimes even lied about, invented, created, recreated in such a way that it will have the greatest political impact. Let us remember that we were all created by God, created equal in God's image, in order that we can know him better. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you will bring peace to our country. Bring peace to our nation. I pray that you will cause believers, Christ followers all over this country, to carefully and thoughtfully and listening to you, to listen to you and to hear what you would have them to do to restore peace and healing and wellness back to our community, Lord, back to our country, Lord. I pray that you will bring those lawbreakers to justice, both the vandals as well as those who would abuse their power if they happen to be employed by police. Father God, I pray that you will use believers all over this country as your agents of love, your agents of peace, and your agents of healing in this country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.